If you will, be turning in your Old Testaments very quickly to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. I want to again express our appreciation for all who are here, and I have greatly enjoyed the time that we have spent in worship and song and prayer. I trust that all of us have benefited from it, and I'm very grateful to Brad for in the planning of this to complement what we have talked about already today in the lesson this morning concerning the nature of our victory in Jesus Christ, the fact that we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. I mentioned to him that he used the text of Romans 8 to introduce that study. I've already read it once before and feel bad about reading it again. He said, well, Stan, just keep doing it. It's going to change. It's going to change us. And there's a lot of truth to that as we continue to study these things and consider them, that they can be indeed life-changing for us and affirming our faith in God and the basis of that faith, which is the salvation that is found through Jesus the Lord. I do want to go to a different passage, though, this evening and discuss for a few moments, basically, 1 Corinthians 15. But I want to introduce that by making note of the curse of the serpent that is found in Genesis chapter 3 and beginning in verse 14 of the text. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 14 of the text. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, and that of course has reference to his tempting of Adam and Eve leading to their sin and their banishment from the Garden of Eden. You are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now you might note, especially in verse 15 of the text, we've alluded to the fact that most scholars believe this to be the first messianic prophecy, first reference of the coming victory of Jesus over the devil and over his efforts to condemn man. And so this is the conflict that is discussed in this particular passage as it looks forward to what actually happened on the cross of Calvary. And you might notice, depending upon the translation that you're using, that the word seed is capitalized as it has reference to the seed of woman. And in that last phrase, you shall bruise his heel, that the word his, there is a capital H there as well. Now, it may not be that everyone has that same thing happening in their translation, but it is an allusion to deity. Whenever you have pronouns capitalized and references that are made to such terms as seed and the word is capitalized, it means that this has a reference to God. And indeed, it is believed that this has reference to the Son and the victory that the Son won over the devil in his death and his resurrection from the dead. And so again, if you'll notice there in that text, the statement that he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. And as you relate that, you can conceive of this imagery being used to describe what happened on the cross at Calvary and following, where Jesus indeed was crucified on the cross. In Acts the second chapter, you'll remember the Apostle Peter in dealing with that indicated that it was through the lawless hands of the Jews that Jesus was delivered up to be crucified on the cross. And it can be said that Satan, he is the one that is responsible for the death of Jesus. Responsible for the necessity of his dying, certainly, but this was a lawless thing that was done, an evil thing that was done, because Jesus was not worthy of death. He did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, but the devil managed to have him put on that tree. Now, concerning that, we cannot indicate that that was in any way something that was done outside of God's will. We recognize it was intended by God. We recognize that it was Christ's willingness to give himself up that led to his death on the cross. He could have, even as he hung upon that tree, called for a legion of angels to come and deliver him from that end. And yet he refused and allowed it to happen because it was indeed as God intended for it to be. But those 3 days in the grave, they were, in the minds of the disciples, a very low time. The Savior was dead. He had been crucified on the cross at Calvary. The enemies of Christ seemed to have gained some victory. You'll notice the imagery of Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. The statement is made, "He shall," or "you shall," having reference to the serpent, "you shall bruise his heel." That was not a mortal blow that was done. Mortal in the sense, certainly, that Jesus died on the cross. But with regard to God's plan and his scheme of redemption, it was not a fatal blow to God's design and God's plan. And in contrast to that, we find the statement that he shall bruise your head. And that, of course, would have reference to a mortal blow. Now, I would like you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter now. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we're going to begin reading in verse 50 of the text. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 50. Because in this particular text, as you remember, the 15th chapter is dealing with the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the ultimate victory over the devil and his designs to condemn men to an eternity in hell is found in Jesus' resurrection from the dead, that final victory. Because as the Apostle Paul indicated earlier in the text, that if Christ had not been raised from the dead, our faith is futile and we remain in our sins. Now, that doesn't mean that Jesus would not have died for our sins. It would mean that he was not the efficacious, perfect sacrifice. In other words, he was not who he claimed to be. But in his resurrection is proof that Jesus Christ was who he claimed to be, the Son of God, who has come to take away the sins of the world. And it is through that victory over death that the death itself is made effective. The victory is attained because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And through his resurrection from the dead, that final death blow was given to the plans of Satan. The means was made available for our redemption, and all who become obedient to him can indeed enjoy life eternal in his presence. And that victory, and it is spoken of as victory. We've been talking about warfare. We've been talking about battle. We've been talking about a militants that should be present within us. And again, the fact that ultimately we are conquerors through Jesus Christ. He talks of this victory here in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 50. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we all shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." God grants us the victory through Jesus Christ. You might notice the 58th verse, and I think that it's always good to read that in conclusion as we consider this passage, because he says, "Beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain." What he is saying is these words are true, and as a result of these words being true, what we seek to accomplish in Christ Jesus is not something that is vain, something that is empty, something without value. It has value because we have gained the victory through Jesus Christ. The victory is seen in the resurrection as Jesus Christ became the first fruits. Those who are his in that final day will follow. We'll meet him in the air, and thus we shall ever be with the Lord. That's the victory that we have. The world today, they look at Christianity and this call to militants, and it's something that is unpalatable to them. They want a Christianity that's not militant at all. They are not comfortable with the imagery of warfare. That's a bit different than it has been in times past. In times past, individuals have been very quick to go to war for Christ, and yet their war was carnal warfare, which is not what is intended by our Lord. It is not the nature of his kingdom. We are not to pick up swords, we are to pick up the sword, which is the Word of God. Our conflict is not with other men, those of different countries, those maybe of different religions. Our warfare is a spiritual warfare. The enemy is the devil. and the victory is secured through the Savior Jesus Christ. And as we press onward and as we march as Christian soldiers to the end, we are assured of that victory if we are in the Lord's army. And so I ask you to consider those things carefully if you have never become a child of God, to join the army of the Lord, to fight that spiritual warfare and gain the victory through Jesus Christ. If you're not a child of God, if you will repent of your sins, confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior, God the Son, then you will indeed, as you repent of your sins and are baptized to be raised to walk in newness of life, one who will be enlisted in the army and who will be able to gain the victory and declare that victory in that final day. We're going to offer ourselves to you this evening. If there is anything that we can do to assist you to begin that walk or to continue in that walk, any way that we can encourage you, the invitation is extended. We ask that you come. Well, together we stand while we sing.